The walls of the city of Jerusalem were mere rubble. This news made Nehemiah very sad. So Nehemiah began to rebuild. He led the people day in and day out. Enemies attacked, but they overcame. God helped them finish the work in only 52 days. The Jews who had once been in captivity now returned home. Change your world in 52 days. The story of Nehemiah.
All right, if you have your Bibles with you today, let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. If you want to go to the table of contents to find the book of Nehemiah, that's okay because it's a hard booger to find in the Old Testament. In my Bible, it's on page 432. If that helps you to get close, just turn there and see what you can do. As you're going there, let me tell you this and start this way. At all of our churches, listen carefully because I honestly believe in the next 4 weeks, God is going to stir something up in many of you, and your life and the world around you will not be the same. Let me start this way. For those of you that are the best of the best, the brightest of the bright, the best looking, if you were voted most likely to succeed, if you were the head cheerleader or the star athlete, I want you to know that God can still use you. I promise you, He can. It's just that God specializes in using ordinary people. In fact, that is in many ways the driving force of the story that we're going to look at today about a guy named Nehemiah. Who was Nehemiah? He was a cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. What is a cupbearer, you might say? Well, he was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not a king. He was not a warrior. He was a cupbearer, and this was the guy that had the job of tasting the wine in the cup before the king did. If you like wine, you may be like, dude, I want to be a cupbearer. The problem is, the reason he did that is just in case someone tried to poison the king, he would die instead of the king. So as a cool job, if you like wine, you know, unless someone tries to poison the king, then when you die, it's a bad job, and you need to know that. So what commentaries would say is basically he was kind of like a glorified butler, just an ordinary guy who heard about something that bothered him deeply, and God raised him up to change his world in only 52 days. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and then let God speak to us today. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Some of you are saying, what is Kislev? We don't have that on our calendar. Well, in our calendar today, that would have been the equivalent of kind of November or December-ish. In other words, that's the time of the year when we're putting up Christmas trees and decorations to celebrate Christmas. They would not have been doing this because Jesus was not yet born. The year was 444 B.C., over 400 years before the birth of Christ. Susa was modern-day Iran. So you want to know where he was? It was Iran where they're talking about. Verse 2 says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Verse 4, Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now let's unpack that so we'll understand the context of what was going on. The walls of Jerusalem, they had been down for 140 years. And this was a tremendous embarrassment to the people of God. Not only was it embarrassing, but it left them very vulnerable to outside attack. And just kind of to put into your mind the context of 140 years, that would be like us saying, the walls of our nation have been down since the late 1800s. And so the people of God, they were very depressed. They felt like they had no hope. They thought life is never, ever going to get better. The walls of our city are broken down. Well, how did that happen? If you know the story of the Old Testament, God told the Jewish people, he said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, there will be consequences. And sure enough, God's people, their hearts drifted from God. They were worshiping false gods and idols and performing all sorts of sacrifices that were displeasing to God. So God said, there will be consequences for your disobedience. And God allowed the Babylonians to come in and to wipe out the city and the people. They destroyed the temple, which was incredibly important. It was the place of worship. They tore down the walls and they took the people into captivity. Well, some years later, when Persia became the dominant world power, they let some of the Jewish people go back to their city, and a few people, just a remnant, tried to rebuild the temple. It was nothing like the temple before. It was kind of a makeshift temple. It was the best they could do so they could resume the worship of God, but they still had the walls that were torn down. And this left them very, very vulnerable to outside attack, and it was humiliating at the heart of the people. The whole nation was distraught until one man, a cupbearer, a glorified butler, an ordinary guy, had what I called a Popeye moment. Now, all of our churches, how many of you would be honest enough to say, you know who Popeye is? Raise your hands up high. Popeye the Sailor Man. Toot, toot. Okay? Now, if you don't know who Popeye is, Popeye was the cartoon character. His arms were bigger than his thighs, his forearms. He had an enemy named Brutus, and let's call it what it is. He had a very ugly girlfriend named Olive Oil. I mean, let's just... She was U-G-L-Y, you ain't got no alibi, ugly. I'm just not trying to be, I'm just trying to tell the truth like it was. And whenever the Brutus would steal olive oil, Popeye would take his spinach and squeeze it, and go up in the air, and he'd take it down, and he would say kind of his famous line, if you know it, all of our churches say it aloud with me, he said, that's all I can stands, I can't stands no more. And then he'd go and bring a whooping, which is what we call it in my part of the world. He'd whoop up on the bad guy. And he'd say, that's all I can stand. Somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me. Let me just go ahead and say that again and you jump in. Somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me. That's what Nehemiah is going to do. He's going to look at the broken down walls and the tragic condition of his people, and he's going to have a Popeye moment. That's all I can stand. I can't stand to watch this. Somebody has got to do something about this. Help me out. It might as well be me. There's actually a famous Popeye story about me that's kind of legendary on our staff. Years ago, I was at lunch with Pastor Sam. You guys know Pastor Sam, tremendous guy. His wife, Jamie, was there. Pastor Kevin was there. Pastor Jerry, most of our spouses. And we were having a great lunch together. And Pastor Sam had to leave early to go to another meeting. And so his wife was still there. And after lunch, we walked out in the parking lot. And Jamie was kind of out in the lead. And there were three guys in a pickup truck that saw Jamie. Now, how many of you know that in the history of the world, there has never been anything good ever come out of three men in the front of a pickup truck? It's just it's a spiritual principle. There is nothing good that ever comes out of that scenario. And so sure enough, they rolled down the window. They saw Jamie, Pastor Sam's wife, and they yelled something that was very, very inappropriate to her. You'll just have to take my word. I don't want to say it, but it was on a scale of 1 to 10, it was a 12. Of inappropriateness. And I heard that, and I thought, Sam's got to do something. And I remember Sam wasn't there, and so I had a Popeye moment. Somebody has got to do something to take up for Sam's wife. It might as well be me. And so this truck with three men in the front drove by, and your pastor took off on foot pursuing the truck. I'm running like this as fast as I can after this truck. My first clue that it should have been a bad idea was when some little girl screamed out, "Mama, there's Pastor Craig chasing a truck." My next clue should have been when Pastor Jerry and Pastor Kevin went and got in the church van and started pursuing me. If you can imagine, there's a truck. There's me going, "Come back here." And there's a van following me. Finally, I waved the guys down, and they rolled the window down, and I'm not proud of what I did, but I let them have it. I said, "Don't you ever, you shouldn't, and she's a woman, and you don't treat her like that." And the guy in the driver said, he goes, "You want some of me?" I said, "All three of you out right now. Get out of the truck. You're all three of you right there." And then, God be the glory, Kevin drove up in the van. Pastor Jerry, it's like a Jason Bourne movie. He reached out, Jerry grabbed me, pulled me into the van, closed the door, and sped away, and we all lived to tell about it. Every now and then, there's something that you look at and say, I'm not going to tolerate that. You don't treat a lady like that. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. And we're going to watch as God takes a very ordinary guy who draws a line in the sands and says, no, this isn't okay. Not while I'm around. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. And I want to show you three principles of how God will use ordinary world changers. The first thing, if you're taking notes, ordinary world changers, who are they? They are the people that will sit down to cry. Ordinary world changers sit down to cry. It's what Nehemiah did in Nehemiah 1, verse 4. He said, "When I heard these things, what did I do?" Everybody say it aloud. He said, "I sat down and wept." He did the very same thing that Jesus did when Jesus approached Jerusalem and was up on a hill and he saw that they had turned the temple into a marketplace. Jesus was overwhelmed and overcome with emotion, and he just broke down and cried. Jesus looked at the people and he said, they don't have a spiritual leader. He said, there's all these sheep without a shepherd. And emotion overtook him and he cried. Just as Nehemiah, he heard about this and this wasn't like sniff, sniff, boo, hoo, hoo. This was ugly cry. You know what I'm talking about, okay? If you're a lady with makeup and you ugly cry, makeup's running everywhere, snot's flinging. He couldn't even stand up, okay? He was so overwhelmed with emotion that he sat down and just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. Not for himself, but for someone else. Now, what's interesting is he was about 1,000 miles away from the broken down walls. 1,000 miles, and he didn't have airplanes to get there. And it would have been so easy to do what I've done so many times in my life, where I hear about some group of people and it doesn't really affect me. And I'm kind of like Nehemiah. I mean, he was living in a palace. His life was comfortable. It would have been so easy to say, "Oh man, that's really too bad. Oh man, my heart goes out to them. Oh man, I'll write a little check to appease, you know, send some money to appease my guilt. Oh man, you know, I'll kind of pray for them from here," but not to let the burden really into our hearts. I don't know about you, but I've been pretty skilled at ducking pain. You know, I'm flipping through the station and, you know, or read some news article about, you know, so many kids are going to die of hunger today. And I'm like, "Oh man, that's really bad. Speaking of hunger, I'm hungry. What's for dinner?" And then I just kind of go on. I mean, I'm not proud of that, but that's the way so many of us are. Nehemiah, though, he opened up his heart to something and said, "You know what, this isn't okay with me. And what I want to do is push you a little bit and ask you, what is it that breaks your heart?" Think about it. What is it that breaks your heart on behalf of God? What is it that God dislikes in this world, and you divinely take on that same burden and say, "God, break my heart by the things that break yours." I asked people just on my Facebook page, you know, "What breaks your heart?" And man, the answers, people just were responding so quickly. A lot of people said, whenever children are neglected or abused, there were a lot of people that said, I can't stand that. there are a lot of people that talked about sexual abuse or violence. You know, anytime, like for me, you know, some 200-pound man beats a 105-pound woman. It's like, you know what? You want to pick on somebody? Come pick on me. Don't do that. It's not right. It's just not right. A lot of people talked about human trafficking. I mean, you think about taking teenagers and selling them for their bodies. I mean, just, you know, it just makes you ache. A lot of people talked about the injustices of the distribution of wealth. You know, we live in a part of the world where we're so wealthy, and one person said they went on a mission trip and they held a little baby that was going to die, and a $5 shot would have saved that baby, but there wasn't any system there to get the medicine to the baby, and this girl, her heart just ached for it. My 17-year-old daughter, I don't know why, she was never bullied, and I don't even know if she knows anybody that was bullied, but she aches for kids that are bullied. It's in her soul. One guy said that he's just so sick of the ungodliness on movies everywhere. He's like, somebody needs to do a Christian movie that's not cheesy but it's powerful, and that was just a burden to him. Just a burden. I've got one friend who almost every time I talk to him, he's like, Craig, we got to do something about the marriages. All my friends, their marriages are messed up. The men are running off. The women are. He's like, somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. In fact, I can almost bet that if you will open up your heart, in fact, I want to encourage you to open up your heart. Don't appease, don't ignore your burden, but open up your heart and let it in. Because there will be many of you, you're going to say, why did anybody else care about this like I care? Why doesn't anybody else seem to care? Let me tell you why. Because God chose you. God gave that burden to you. You didn't choose the burden. The burden chose you. It's deep down within your soul. And if you'll open up your heart, God can turn your misery into your ministry. Oh, that's good, and I'm preaching way better than you're clapping. I'm telling you, God can take something that bothers you, and you look at it and say, somebody has got to do something. It might as well be me. Who does God use? God uses those who will sit down to cry. Number two, God uses those who kneel down to pray. Watch, as the very first thing that Nehemiah does after crying is he prays and seeks the God of heaven. Verse 4, he says, for some days I mourned. We're talking days. He mourns and he fasts and he prays to the God of heaven. I know all sorts of people who say, you know, what can I do about this big need? I'm just one person. Or we're just one little family. Or we're just one little life group. What can we do? Let me tell you what you can do. You can pray. You can pray to the God of heaven. Some of the most important time you'll ever spend on earth is when you seek God in prayer. But I'm only one person. I'm here to tell you that God plus one is always a majority. Every single time, God plus you is a majority. In fact, let me tell you where we're going to go in this series, because God is going to ignite something in some of you. I promise you, He is. Next week, I'm going to convince you that God is raising you up to be a leader. You may say, oh, I'm a stay-at-home mom. No, you're a leader. Well, I just cut hair for a living. No, you're a leader. Well, I mow yards. No, you are a secret agent from God disguised as a yard man. I'm telling you, God is going to raise you up as a leader, and we're going to look at Nehemiah, a cupbearer that becomes one of the greatest leaders in history. Then week 3, we're going to look at the opposition, because I'm telling you, when you get a burden and you step out in faith to do something, you can put it down on your calendar. Your spiritual enemy is going to show up through people or circumstances and try to oppose you. And we're going to look at how you push through opposition to change the world. And in the 4th week, we're going to look at every distraction possible comes in to try to talk Nehemiah out of living and fulfilling his vision. And we're going to see a man remain laser focused. When you're laser focused, I'm telling you, you can change your world. And through the power of God, everything that he did was bathed in prayer. everything he did. We see 12 instances of him praying in Scripture. The whole rest of chapter 1 is this powerful prayer. And God raised up a great leader who was a praying leader. The strongest leaders will be praying leaders. And through his prayerful leadership, something that should have taken years took 52 days. And God, through an ordinary praying man, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem miraculously in only 52 days. I'm telling you, in a very short period of time, when God gives you a burden and raises you up as a leader, God can do something significant in this world. So here's what we're going to do. All of us, we're going to be in discussion groups. We're in life groups. I'm telling you, you need to process. You have to process what God is saying to you. And this week, what we're going to do is we're going to just open up and talk about, here's my burden. And then we're going to pray for one another. If you've been around me for a long time, you know I have a burden for people who don't know Christ. You squeeze me, and I want to talk about leading people to Christ. I have a burden for the church. I love the church so much, and one of the things that makes me want to either vomit or throw punches is when the church is divided. I hate it. I hate it so much when one church is lobbing grenades at the other and everybody's fighting and competing, because I know we can't do anything on our own. When we come together as the body of Christ, working together, unified, that's when we can make a difference in this world. And we're going to expose our burdens, and we're going to pray, and God is going to use some ordinary people to change the world. Who does God use? Number one, God uses those who sit down to cry. Number two, God uses those who kneel down to pray. And number three, God uses those who stand up to act. God uses those who stand up to act. After spending significant time in prayer, Nehemiah just didn't sit around and keep having prayer meetings, but he went to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and he said, "I need your help. I am distraught over this. I want your blessings and I want your support." If you know the backstory, you can read it in Nehemiah chapter 2. He went in before the king to taste the wine and give the king the wine, and the king looked at him and said, "You look really sad today." And if you just read the text, it says, the king said, "I've never seen you sad before." And the Bible says Nehemiah was very afraid, and he should have been, because whenever you go before the king, you always go in with a smile. Because throughout history, if the king didn't like the way you look, there were times that the king's having a bad day. He's like, "I don't like that ugly look on your face. Kill him." And that's what would happen. And so he was so visibly upset that he couldn't hide his emotion. And the king says, "Why are you so upset?" Then the very next thing, before he asked for the blessings of the king, he buttered the king up. Spiritual principle. Anytime you want something, butter them up first. Thus saith the Lord. It's right here in Scripture. I mean, watch it. Verse 3, the king said, "What's the matter with you?" I said to the king, "May the king live forever." See, it's right there. Okay. "You're great, you're handsome today. Like that robe you're wearing, king. Your hair looks good. You're looking younger. Are your teeth whiter?" Anyway, you've lost weight. "May the king live forever." Then he says, and you can almost feel the trembling in his words. You can almost feel the emotion. He says, "Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed with fire?" So I'm miserable over this. Then the king said to me, "What is it you want?" And what is the very next thing Nehemiah does? He prays. Flare prayer. Okay, he didn't go off to his closet and pray for 3 days. It's like, "God, what do you want me to say?" He's walking in an attitude of prayer. He prays to the God of heaven. "And I answered the king." He said, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried. So that what?" I want all of you to say this aloud. He says, "Send me to the city where my fathers are buried. So that what? So that I can rebuild it. I'm not going to send other people. I'm not going to whine about it. I'm not going to sit around and complain. Why won't somebody do something about this? Because the God of heaven has given me a burden. My misery has become my ministry. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, as long as I'm alive, if there is a breath in me, I am not okay with this. On behalf of God, I will declare, not on my watch. Somebody has got to do something about this. It might as well be me. I'm telling you right now, some of you, you're going to get a vision for this, and God's going to stir something up. I'm telling you, the world is going to be different around you because you're going to get a vision, something that you look at and say, no, I'm not okay with this. This is not right. Somebody has got to do something about this. Maybe I'm the one that God has appointed. And all the voices inside of you, but you're not, and you don't know enough. And you, No. I am an ordinary person that God has called to an extraordinary task. Me plus God is a majority. Somebody's got to do something. It might as well be me. I love the fact that my wife, Amy, has a tremendous burden for orphans. She's looking at going, well, you know, what can we do? What can we do? What can I do? I'm just a mom. What can I do? And you know what she can do? She looked at it and said, somebody's got to do something. Might as well be me. So she's raised money. She's given away tens of thousands of dollars. She sits on two boards. She raises awareness. She does meetings with leaders around the country. Why? Because this mom said, somebody's got to do something about it. It might as well be me. My 12-year-old daughter, Anna. When Anna was 9 years of age, she found out that people in China don't have access to Bible. She said, Dad, that's not right. Can I have a job? Can I make some money? Why? Because I want to give money to help people get Bibles in China. Somebody's got to get those Bibles to them, Dad. 9-year-old girl, might as well be me. She's 12 now, and she says, hey, a smarter way to do it is give away YouVersion Bibles. Dad, why are we only giving away $2 million a month? Daddy, if I give some more money, can we give some more away? Yes, baby, we can. Daddy, can you find me some more babysitting jobs? Because I want to help people get Bibles. Somebody's got to get the word out. 12-year-old girl says, it might as well be me. It might as well be me. We have, close to where I live, there's a tornado that wiped out this little community of people that didn't have much to start with. Most of them lived in kind of trailer homes and didn't have insurance, and I'm telling you, they lost everything. They don't have transportation. And there's a family from our church, Brett and Gigi, and they simply said, somebody's got to do something about this. Where's the government? Where's the national help? Where's the city? Where are the churches? This regular family says, somebody's got to do something about this. Might as well be us. And so these two parents with their kids raised money, assembled hundreds of volunteers, talked to the campus pastor at the place where I teach, and all of a sudden descended on this place and said, we're going to change our part of the world because I'm not okay with this. Somebody has got to do something. It might as well be me. I get extraordinarily emotional when I think about 9/11, 2001, because I was in an airplane when others went down. I was flying to Chicago, and they diverted ours to St. Louis. I was 33 years of age at the time, up in the air when other planes went down. And there was a 32-year-old dad, just my age, a dad who was up in the air when he got on the phone and talked to people on the ground. I said, what's going on? I said, their planes flying into buildings. They're going to take yours in and kill thousands of people. And this 32-year-old dad named Todd Beamer says, somebody's got to do something about this. Might as well be me. Same age as me at the time. Little kids at home just like I had. And he said, let's roll. And that ordinary guy became a hero. And I'd give anything to know how he took those terrorists down and took that plane down in the middle of a field because some ordinary guy said, somebody has got to do something about this. I'm not going to let them take the lives of innocent people. It might as well be me. Let's roll, baby. Let's take this thing down. Somebody, I'm telling you, it's going to get in your spirit. And you're going to look around and go, but I can't do everything. The needs are so great. I can't do everything. You can't. You can't do everything. But I'm here to tell you, you can do something. You can't adopt every kid, but you can adopt one. You can't foster every kid, but you maybe it'll foster one and then another. Then you can't feed every hungry kid in the world, but I promise you, you can feed one or 10 or 20. You can't do everything. I probably can't unite every church in the world, but I've already proven through one prayer that I can unite over 2,300 for a month to stand together in one prayer to make a difference in this world. And I'm here to tell you, I can't do everything, but I can do something. And God is going to speak to some of you. And you're going to realize, I'm not okay with this. I'm not just here to make money, accumulate things, and then die. God put me here, and you're going to open up your heart to some injustice outside of yourself. And I'm here to tell you, we're going to have a church full of people who care. We're going to have a church full of people who care. And we're going to get outside of ourselves, and we're going to let God take that thing that makes us miserable, and God's going to turn it into a ministry. And I'm here to tell you, over the next few weeks, God is going to raise you up, and he's going to use you to change the world. If you are the best of the best, and everyone knows you're a leader, God can still use you. It's just that he specializes in using ordinary people. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us and that we would be different in your presence and for your glory in this world. Raise up leaders, God, who would change the world and make your name known. As you're praying today at all of our different churches, a lot of you already know what your burden is. There's something that bothers you. Others of you, you've been more skilled at kind of maybe deflecting that off and staying a lot like me, more in your comfortable life. And you say, you know, I really do. I want to open up my heart to it. I want to expose my heart to the needs. And I want, on behalf of God, to live for the needs of someone else. I want God. I want you to break my heart for something that breaks yours. And God, I know you put me on earth to do more than just take up space and to live for the things of this world. But God, you want to use me to make a difference. God, break my heart for the things that break yours. All of our churches, those of you who say, yes, God, I want God to even increase the burden, use me greatly to make a difference in this world. Would you lift up your hands right now? Just lift them high. All of our churches, lift them up high before God. I pray, oh God, I pray that over the next few weeks that you would plant a hurt deep within our hearts, just like Nehemiah. And God, it would drive us to the point of pain that we may just be forced to sit down and cry. And then, God, we would be driven before you in prayer, and we would kneel down before you and pray. And, God, we wouldn't just stop there, but when you call us, we would stand up and act. And, God, I thank you in advance that you're going to raise up ordinary world changers, people who are not okay with the injustices in this world. And, God, on behalf of your name and for your glory, use us, your church, to make a difference in this world. I thank you in advance for how you're going to work through your people. God, we thank you for how you're going to use ordinary people to change this world. As you keep praying today at all of our churches, nobody looking around, let me tell you about the greatest burden of anyone who's ever lived. The God of heaven has a burden, and his great burden is to reveal his love for you. Scripture said it is his will, his desire, that none should perish, but all would know him and have eternal life. His burden is my burden. This is one of my burdens. I grew up going to church, knowing about God, believing in God, but I didn't know God. There are many of you, that is you. God sent his son Jesus, who was without sin, who became sin for us on a cross, shed his blood, died, and rose again so our sins could be forgiven, so that God could reveal himself to us. Many of you know that story, but you don't know the God of that story. Others of you, you may be at a place in your life where you think, oh man, I'd kind of like to be a Christian. I'd kind of like to make a difference. I'd kind of like to know God, but I'm just too bad, man. I gotta clean up my life first. I gotta clean up my act and stop doing these bad things. And I'm here to tell you today, you can never clean yourself up good enough for God. God wants you to come to him as you are, now, today. That's why you're here. Today is the day of your salvation. God doesn't want you just to know about him or believe in him or be some kind of religious guy that just goes to church. God wants you to know him, forgiven, saved, changed, filled with his Spirit. That's why you're here today. All of our churches, many of you say, I know it. That's why I'm here. Today I give my life to you. God, save me, set me free, fill me with your Spirit. Use me, God, to make a difference in this world. Today I give my life to you. That's your prayer today, all of our churches. Would you lift your hands high right now? Lift them up high and leave them up, if you will, all over the place, right here in this middle section. Praise God for you, and right here, sweetheart, as well. Leave them up. Let me look you in the eye. You guys go ahead, all of you, right here in this middle section. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Praise God for you. Right over here, all three of you in this section. Right back over here on this side. Wow, praise God for you. Over here, ma'am, right here, praise God, and back here as well, right up here, thank you. Others of you who say me too, way back, all the way back here toward the back and here in this section. I don't know how you just sit here and don't get involved when you're seeing this many people come to Christ. You guys at Church Online, you click right below me. Others of you who say, yes, I give you my life, God, take it, make me new. Would all of you pray aloud, all of our churches, just pray, Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Make me new. Jesus, I believe you died for me so I could live for you. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your heart. Give me your burdens so I could serve you and make a difference in this world. Thank you for new life. Now you have mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Would somebody get a little bit excited, worship the God of heaven, and welcome those born into God's family?